thank you, those of you who did come out, because we're not many here, so I want to commend you and thank you for coming out. And Erica, if you could give me a thumbs up once we're ready. You got the thumbs up over there, okay. So this morning, the title of the message is called A Covenant of Grace. Beautiful subject. During the past couple of weeks, we have been discussing friendship that the Lord offers to us in his invitation of come unto me. We spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. Or in his invitation for us to come closer to him through a cleft of the rock experience, such as occurred with Moses. This morning, I would like to continue to speak about God's offer of friendship to us. Particularly, how serious the Lord is about wanting to be our closest friend in a lasting relationship. I would like to speak about God's covenant with his people, his commitment to us. Imagine, God is committed to us. We can think about God's covenant with us as his most serious commitment to us. In the Old Testament, the Lord made a covenant to Abraham with the blood of animals. God has made a covenant to us also through the blood of his son Jesus. This is a covenant of grace from the great heart of Jesus. After studying God's covenant with us, we should be more willing to renew and make a more serious commitment to him and place our all on the altar of sacrifice for him. So what is a covenant? How is it defined? A covenant is a binding agreement, a formal sealed agreement or contract. I want to repeat that because it is basic to the message. What is a covenant? A covenant is a binding agreement, a formal sealed agreement or contract. Today it would have to be notarized. If you could turn with me to Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 to 21. Genesis chapter 15 and verses 1 to 21. Give you a moment to get there. Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to begin at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." I want to stop there 1 minute. Don't think it's like over here. If you go outside and you look at the stars at night, you could point out a constellation here or there. There's not many you see here, because we're around a big city. We're right outside of Newark. We have big cities here, New Jersey, New York City, just over the river. You don't see many stars. You go out in a rural area. I can remember when I was in the Badlands in South Dakota, first time I realized this, and I looked up at night. I was on a cross-country trip. The sky is literally plastered with stars. There is no way I could look up and say, well, that's the Big Dipper, or there's, you know, whatever. There's the planet Jupiter. The sky is plastered with stars. There weren't street lights when Abraham was around. So when God said to Abraham, go outside and look up, the sky was plastered with stars. Keep that in mind. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up of Ur out of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, the deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers on the land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. That refers to the time when the Israelites were in Egypt. But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go down to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt, the Nile, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite, the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim, and the Amorite and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. Okay? So notice how God developed his covenant with Abram, who became Abraham in a later chapter. He was so serious about his covenant that he established it with blood. God would never break this agreement. Man breaks covenants and treaties, agreements, but not the Lord. Genesis chapter 13, verse 15, God was speaking to Abraham then. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. This is why surrounding nations can fight against Israel. Still going on today. They can fight against Israel, a small country about the size of New Jersey, but will not win. Will not win. Because God does not break his covenants. The nations against Israel, I can guarantee you, are not going to win because God said so. If necessary, the Lord will use supernatural power to protect Israel, which he already did during the 1967 Six-Day War with Egypt. What am I talking about? The Egyptians were coming up against Egypt, against Israel at that time. They came up to the top of a mountain, and the Lord opened up the eyes of someone, the spiritual eyes. The Egyptians came up to the top of the mountain. they couldn't cross, they were never crossing the mountain to go further into Israel, or to get into Israel. The Lord opened someone's eyes. They saw a hand, the children, I think it is. They saw a hand at the top of the mountain. Egyptians couldn't pass the hand of God. God will use supernatural power, if he has to protect Israel, but he will never break his covenant. The nations who attack Israel don't know who they're fighting against. Clearly, they're no match for the Almighty God. The Lord made this promise to Abraham about 3,850 years ago, and it is still in effect today. Israel became a nation again in 1948, and Jesus will return to Israel at the time of his second coming, and he will rule the world from Israel, from Jerusalem, his capital. God does not break his promises. Let me throw this in there. If God has made any promise to you, he will not break it. He will not break his promises. He's not like that. His promises are yes and amen. What about, let's drive it home now. What about God's promises to his children, to us? If we could turn to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 15 to 18. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 15 to 18. Give you a moment to get there. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to begin at verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood, because there was the blood of animals with the first covenant. So we read that a covenant becomes valid through death. In the time of Abraham, animals were sacrificed. Jesus made his covenant with us valid through his sacrifice on the cross. God established his covenant with us with the blood of his only Son. Someone had to pay for this covenant of grace. This covenant that Jesus had made with us is called a covenant of grace. There is a price tag, a major, enormous price tag attached to this covenant of grace. What was the price tag on this covenant of grace? The price was a brutal scourging with profuse bleeding. The price was his beard being plucked out. The price was the crown of thorns. The price was carrying the cross after such an awful beating. The price was spikes driven through his hands and feet. The price was being crucified for 6 hours. The price was coming to earth with infinite love, even for those who crucified him, and receiving hatred in return. The price was enduring the mocking, scorn, and condemnation when he was innocent of all charges. The price was staying on the cross when he had the power to come down and heal all his wounds. God said that he would forgive our sins and save us from eternal damnation if we would believe in and accept the blood, the blood sacrifice of his son. As God will never break the covenant with Abraham, God will never break his covenant of grace with us. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Unlike man, the Lord does not break his covenant. He forgives instead. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 states, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. We have to him a love that will not let me go. God's love is the most tenacious love that has ever existed. Men make agreements, nations make agreements, treaties with each other, written in ink. Unfortunately, sometimes these agreements, these treaties are broken. But God made an agreement, a covenant with his children, written with the blood of Jesus, and he will never break it. Written with the blood of Jesus, and he will never break it. The greatest love story ever told was not written with ink. It didn't come out of Hollywood. It was written with the blood of Jesus. The greatest love story ever told was not written with ink, but with the blood of Jesus. At Calvary, in his covenant to us, God wrote a message with the blood of Jesus. Know what the message was? I love you. I love you. I love you. If you will accept and believe in the sacrifice of my son for your sins, covenant of grace, I will give you eternal life. In today's corporate world, important decisions, important documents are kept in very safe storage for many years. This type of storage is called archival storage. I worked in an archive. One of my jobs at Roche was in one of the archive departments there. Very strict regulation. And documents are kept in very safe storage for many years. The efforts are made to make the room fireproof. The nail prints in Jesus' hands are the archival record of God's covenant with us. And he will have them not for many years, but for eternity. They are the archival record of God's covenant with us. And God's covenant with us is also fireproof. You know why? Because it is saving us from an eternity in hell. This is God's covenant and his commitment to us. Jesus came with the covenant of grace. Why do I say grace? We're going to find out. Jesus' covenant with us is a covenant of grace. Whoever repents and accepts the sacrifice of Jesus is no longer under the law that was given to Moses, but under grace. Grace through the shed blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. The Mosaic law could not save, no way. Only the blood of Jesus could save. The blood that was shed through his grace toward us. So what is grace? Let's define grace. Grace is goodness received at Christ's expense. The G in grace stands for goodness. The R is received. The A is for at. C is for Christ. And E is expense. Grace is goodness received at Christ's expense. Grace is the unmerited favor of God through the sacrifice of Jesus, our Redeemer. Now, you know why it's a covenant of grace? We don't deserve what Jesus did for us, how he suffered and bled that awful suffering and died for us. We don't deserve that. But God shed his love upon us, his unmerited favor on us, and did that for us. The grace of God. Jesus came and gave the law a deeper meaning. But knowing that no one can live up to the standard of the law, he decided to give his life for our transgression of the law. We couldn't live up to the law. The law actually condemns us because we couldn't live up to it. So Jesus comes with his unmerited favor, his grace, and dies for us. The grace of Jesus, the covenant of grace of Jesus. By his sacrifice on the cross, we are justified rather than being condemned by the law. We are justified rather than being condemned by the law through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Justified meaning just as if I never sinned. That's grace. That's the unmerited favor of Jesus. Do you know now why I keep encouraging you? Worship, worship, worship Jesus. Worship him. We might be a few here. I can't help that. But worship Jesus, even if we're a few. From the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy," is what the angels sing. States, "Holy, Holy, Holy," is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I tell redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation or our redemption brings. We have won over on the angels. We have the joy of receiving salvation. The angels don't know what that feels like. They were created angels. We've got one over on the angels. We experience the grace of God. We are so privileged to experience the grace, the unmerited favor of our Redeemer, and to see the wonderful change that he brings in our lives. What a great experience and privilege that even the angels never had. How does God demonstrate his grace toward us? I'm going to read, you could turn with me if you want, in Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms. We're going to read some verses from Psalm 103, which shows how God demonstrates his grace toward us. If you want to turn to it, it is Psalm 103. We're going to begin with verses 1 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of all his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, which is hell, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 11 and 12. For as the heaven and for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Verses 17 and 18. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Jeremiah chapter 29, or chapter 31, verse 34, speaking about how God demonstrates his grace toward us. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Hosea 14, verse 4, I will heal the backsliding. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So by God's grace, we have salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Through the grace bought by Jesus, we have healing. We read in Psalm 103, verse 4, who heals all your diseases. Through his grace, we also receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because of the grace of the Lord, we have daily care and protection and provision. Through his grace, we have everything that we need and more. I said before, God gives us our wants also. How should we respond to the Lord's covenant and commitment to us? How should we respond to his awesome and matchless grace? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, therefore, my brethren, be all the more eager, diligent, to make your calling and election sure. In other words, strive to be obedient to Jesus. Be diligent in following his teachings and his doctrine. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Past messages seem to be calling us to more serious, dedicated walk with the Lord. Now, these are some of the messages that we have had in the past. How serious is your walk with the Lord? These are ways that we should respond to the grace of Jesus, the unmerited favor of Jesus. How serious is your walk with the Lord? Launch out into the deep. Earnestly, I seek you. We discussed this at the prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago. We also had the message in the past about warning, about being lukewarm. Don't neglect the time of your visitation. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice. Through these messages, the Lord seems to be telling us how we should respond to his covenant, his commitment to us. Keeping in mind God's covenant with us and his grace toward us, our commitment, our dedication, our devotion to him should be very serious and lived out in love to him. We sing to him, give of your best to the Master. Some of the lines are, give of your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every heart. Give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy is love. Naught else is worthy is love. The Lord deserves nothing less than our best. If we really love the Lord, it will not be difficult to really be committed, dedicated, and devoted to him. If God will not break his covenant with us, we don't want to break our commitment to him. This morning, we want to be totally grateful to the Lord for giving us the experience, the privilege, and the love of his grace through the sacrifice of Jesus. So I'm going to stop there, and we're going to get down to pray. Someone can lead us in a word of prayer to conclude the message. Then we will sing a last hymn. Just get